Morning Chapel family. How y'all doing this morning? If we have not met, my name is Denville. I have the privilege of serving as a campus pastor at our Lake Zurich campus. Shout out to all my people in Lake Zurich. Good morning to everybody in Palatine and in McHenry and Mundelein, up in Wisconsin, in Whitewater, in Milton, in Jefferson, and over in Grays Lake. Good morning. If you would grab your Bibles with you, I want to jump right in. My heart's full, my notes are full, and I hope that you would leave in the same way today. We're going to touch three big sections of the Bible today. Our Old Testament, our Gospels, and we're going to touch some of the New Testament letters. So you're going to want to get your Bible for a journey this morning. Sometimes people they try to impress me by summarizing in my sermons. Don't do that. So one of the things that I've grown over the past years, I used to be impressed with my ability to be able to like retain things and to summarize a thing. But I started to realize that if I could put it into words, then it hasn't left me speechless. And so I stopped being impressed with my ability to regurgitate information. But sometimes I need to come to the end of it and say, baby, I just can't explain it to you, but it's here. Like, I can't tell you what it is, but if you hang around long enough, you'll see the glory that follows it. That God is actually really interested in not us retaining information, but engaging in transformation. That there's sometimes God will do some things that Webster doesn't have enough words to be able to express it. So you've just got to say, I praise him. That it erupts in worship. They're not ready for me this morning, Lord. So we're just going to pull back and calm down because I've come with a spirit of worship. I'm excited this morning because I'm coming alive to this new reality of God, and I'm excited to share it with you. First, we're going to engage in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 27 is where I want to start. Verse 45 begins this way. At noon, darkness fell over the whole land until it was 3:00. And then at about 3:00, Jesus called out with a loud voice while he was on the cross. He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? And some of the bystanders misunderstood what he was saying. They thought that he was calling for the prophet Elijah. So one of them ran and they got a sponge and they filled it with sour wine and they held it up on a reed stick and they put it up to his mouth so he could drink it. But he didn't take it. He rested and he said, wait. Some of them said, let me see whether or not Elijah, who he's calling for, comes to save him. And then Jesus shouted out again. And then he released the spirit. And verse 51 says, at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks split apart and the tombs opened. And the body of many godly men and women who had died raised from the dead. It says, someone focused on this idea. The curtain is what we're going to look at today. This is the part where my mom would say, there's some people in my family who, when someone dies, they're not allowed to come to our house because they grieve in a messy way. And they'll tear stuff up. And I used to read this and say, Jesus died and God was like, I'm tearing everything up. Right? So my mom would say, not in my house. Right? Like, you ain't gonna rip up stuff in my house. So at first, I want you to see, it could look like this is just an epic moment and that God is just mad and, you know, everything is angry and we're mad that Jesus died. But I want to show you that the curtain is a little bit more than that. And for that, we're going to jump forward to the book of Hebrews. That's going to explain to us a little bit about what is actually happening in that scene. So with that, we're going to jump up to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll start from verse 1. The writer of Hebrews begins this way. It says, the first covenant, which we call the Old Testament, the old covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place for worship here on earth. Talking about the tabernacle. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. Everybody say two rooms. There were two rooms. So the first room, it had a lampstand and a table and it had some bread on that table. And that room was called the holy place. And then there was a curtain. Everybody say a curtain. There's a curtain. And then behind that curtain was a second room. And that room was called the most holy place. Now in that room, there was a golden incense altar and there was a wooden chest, which is called the Ark of the Covenant. And it was covered with gold on all sides. And the stone of, do you guys remember the Ten Commandments? Those stones were in that, right? The Ark of the Covenant. And it had the manna that had fallen down while they were in the wilderness. Aaron's staff that had sprouted leaves were in there. And that Ark of the Covenant was covered by some cherubs. And the writer of Hebrews, he sounds like me. He says, we cannot explain all these things in detail right now because we don't have enough time. But he says, when all those things came together, the first room and the second room and the curtain and the cherubs, and when it all came together, he says, when it all came together, the priest would regularly enter the first room and perform religious duties. But only the high priest would ever enter into the second room, which is the most holy place. And he would only do that once a year. And when he does, he offers blood for his own sins and then for the people who had committed sins in ignorance. And by these regulations, the Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place, the place beyond that curtain, the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. If you're in your Bible, I want you to highlight this one verse. I just want to stay on this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. We read it already. It says, at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's to show you that God is the one who ripped it from top to bottom. If you're taking notes, I want you to turn to somebody and tell them the title of my message. Ask them, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? What's holding you back? That's a question that I ask myself. I call those mirror questions. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Denville, what's holding you back? Those are questions I ask myself, and they're kind of rhetorical because what it's designed to do is it's designed to create a tension that would move me. Those are the questions that you ask when you realize that there's an ideal that you should be entering into, and then there's the reality of you not entering into it. And you ask yourself the question, what is holding you back? What's holding you back from saying yes? What's holding you back from apologizing? What's holding you back from confessing? What's holding you back from coming clean? What's holding you back from being all in? That sometimes what happens is that I get stuck. And so the question is designed to make me unstuck because it means that I was stuck in a really good thing for some time and a new way has opened and I'm like, I know I should, but what's holding me back? Have you ever been right about something and you were right until you were wrong? You know what I'm talking about? Like you were right and you were right in all your rights and you stay there for too long and all of a sudden you became wrong. This past week I was chatting with Allie who leads worship at our Palatine campus and one of our elders, Stephen. We were outside and we were talking about how I moved from Miami and I'm getting used to seasons. And I shared that that seasons are actually teaching me something spiritual. It's teaching me that over the past 4 years I've been experiencing winter and I've learned that I must change when seasons change. Now, y'all up in Wisconsin have no context for this because y'all wear shorts still. And I'm angry about it, right? But I have learned that sometimes seasons change and I don't. And I realize that I need to participate with the change in seasons. And the hard thing about changing when seasons change is because God is good in every season. And when he's good in this season, I'm like, he's real good. And then the seasons change and I'm like, but this was good. So why would I change? And then I overstay my welcome in a season and I'm like, God has moved on and I'm still here. And I'm stuck in the season where God was good and he is good for that season, but somehow he moves. And I've come to find that if I don't change and I stay in it, I can go from a place where I have a right to be mad. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like there's a season where there's a grace to be mad about something. It's righteous anger. And then the season change. And now I'm just mean because I stayed. And I'm learning that I have to be able to move, but it's hard because there's something that's holding me back. This is the season that the Israelites find themselves in after they get out of Egypt. When they get out of Egypt, the seasons change and they're participating with the change. They go from meeting the God who shows up in Egypt as their rescuing God, the God who works these miracles and he splits open the Red Sea and he's a pillar of fire and he's a cloud that's covering them and they walk with him and they walk with him. And then all of a sudden he's like, okay, now I want to go from being the rescuing God to the relational God. Because some of us continue to want God to continue to rescue me. Them, not you. God, I messed up, come rescue me. And then he rescues you. And you're like, whew, that was close. Thank you, Jesus. I'll see you on Easter. Right? And it's like, whew, God, I messed up again. Going to church on Sunday. Right? And God is saying, hey, I've been rescuing you. And now it's time for me to go beyond being the rescuing God to the relational God. I need you to build a tabernacle and a meeting place so we can live together. Because I don't just want to rescue you when you're in trouble. I want to live with you and relate to you and have a relationship with you because that's the reason why I rescued you. He rescued you for a relationship, not because he was pitying you, not because he was sorry for your situation. God is not sorry for you. He's not a God of pity. He's a God of grace and power and relationship. And he's bringing you out so he could bring you into something. So what's holding you back? Denville. Just slow down. God brings them into this wilderness and he gives them some instruction. I want you to see it here in Exodus chapter 26. God tells him, he says, I want you to set up this tabernacle according to the plan I will show you on this mountain. He's working on the relationship. He's building a space so that they can relate together. He says, I want you to make this curtain, this blue curtain, this curtain we're talking about, a blue and purple and scarlet yarn and twist it finally together and put some cherubs on there. And that's what they did. And they hung it on these golden hooks on a four-post of acacia wood, and they overlaid it with gold and had a silver base. It was a beautiful, beautiful curtain. Your grandma would love it, right? And they hung the curtain from the clasp, and they placed the Ark of the Covenant of the Law behind that curtain. That's the most holy place we just talked about. And the curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. You guys have the picture? So we read it in Hebrews, this first room, the second room, the curtain that separates it. That was God's design. God is the one who told them to do that. That wasn't just a good idea. That was a God idea. Now, I want you to know that God was not just doing interior decorating here. What he is doing, he's doing something that would be common to the ancient Near East. That if you were around in those days, you would find that God is actually not being countercultural in this moment. He's actually doing something that they were common with. If you saw Babylonian culture or Canaanite culture or Ugarit culture, you'll find that everybody has tabernacles and tents and temples. And they were all places of worship. And so God is actually, sometimes, like, this offends me a little bit because I thought for many years that God was being unique and he was being special and he was being God. But I was like, oh, he's doing the stuff that everybody does? I thought he was holy and different. And it took me a while to appreciate this nuance because I've come to find now that God doesn't start with what you don't have. He starts with what you do. That God is actually not trying to just create a separate culture. He's trying to come into your culture and to make your culture separate. That he begins with you, where you are and who you are and how you are. And so he's speaking tabernacle because their culture speaks tabernacle. And so he's showing up in language and in context and in culture that they already have. Like, he speaks tabernacle because that's how they thought God should be worshiped. He's like, well, if that's how y'all think God should be worshiped, then let's do it. This is why the music changes from era to era. For those of you who are like, ah, y'all don't sing those old hymns anymore. It's okay. We're going to sing them, but we're going to speak it in the context of the culture that we're in, and we're going to put a cool bass line behind it because God is actually moving in the culture that he's in. Some people want to go backwards and be like, because they thought that God only existed in ancient Hebrew culture. He showed up in ancient Hebrew culture to tell you that he could show up in any culture. So you don't have to become Jewish and Hebrew in order to be Christian. You just need to be you and allow God to come to you as he came to them. That was the glory of the story. And so God is showing up and he didn't really even want to. And then they wanted to upgrade the tabernacle to a temple. And God's like, I don't need a temple, is what he tells David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I don't need a temple to live in. He's like, but that's your culture. So I'll give you the plans for it. See, this is, I want you to see how good God is. He's not intimidated by your requests for silly, simple things. He'll give you that parking spot. He'll roll back the prices, right? I mean, he'll do it. And here's why. He will speak a language that you can understand. He didn't even want a king for Israel. The people are like, we want a king like the other nations. And God's like, y'all don't need a king. He's like, but if y'all want to, I'll give you a king. In fact, he did it so good that he became the king that he never wanted them to have. That he will show up and speak their language so good. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that he didn't even want sacrifices. The book of Leviticus, the whole book that you've been struggling with. God's like, I ain't even like that book. I still want you to study it, but I want you to know that I never wanted sacrifices. Sacrifices never pleased me, but you all needed sacrifices to cleanse your conscience because you know that something should be punished for your wrong. So this is for you. So he rolls in, becomes a sacrifice that he never wanted, and Jesus becomes a sacrifice even though God didn't want a sacrifice because you need a sacrifice. He's good. So good that he's not waiting for you to roll into his culture because you can't. So he wraps up and he rolls down into yours. That God becomes the thing, like God will take what he never intended to happen and use it for everything he intends to do. He's good. This is what the scriptures are trying to tell us. Now, the Hebrew scriptures will tell us that their temple was different, however. Their temple was different. Now, God will show up and he'll give you a parking spot. But the parking spot he gives you is more than just a parking spot. He's doing more than just rolling back prices. He's doing more than just healing. That is just an invitation to the rest of what he wants to do. You've got to pay attention to the details of it because he hides himself in the details of ordinary things. And this is why I love people who have prophetic vision and they see stuff in regular stuff. Don't dismiss those people who have prophetic vision. Don't dismiss people who see in the spirit because they're looking at regular stuff and seeing supernatural stuff because that's how God gets into your stuff. And so that car that you thought that you were saving for, they're like, God is the one who blessed you because they're looking at God has stretched himself over on your natural and put some super on it. And so they see something that's supernatural. I'm just trying to show you the ways in which God integrates himself into something so you can celebrate on Easter because Easter is where this all kind of culminates. And so this is what God is doing. Now, when he comes into their culture, this is a beautiful part of the story, especially if you're like me, you're pushing up against 40. Jesus, I'm glad about it because I've learned that that God can give new meaning to old things. Somebody in the back just passed out. Yes, Jesus, I love him. God will take their old mindsets, their old culture, the stuff that's all old. Like God's like, I don't even want to use that anymore. So I'll just come into it and I'll give it new meaning. Which means that if you're 65 and 75, it means that God isn't done with you, that he can stuff himself into that old life that you're calling old, and he'll give it a fresh new meaning that you can still step in, that you can still plug in, that God still wants to do something with you. And if you're younger, I want you to give those older people a chance because their present is your future. And if you don't believe that God could use them, when you become their age, you'll convince yourself that God can't use you either. God is in the business of taking things that you discarded and making them beautiful. And so this is what he's doing. He's interpreting himself in their culture. If you're taking notes, that's what I jot down. He interprets himself within my culture. That's how he interprets himself. And so when they build this tabernacle, if you're walking through the tabernacle, you realize it doesn't look like the ancient Babylonians or Egyptians or Ugarit tabernacles. Like it looks like it in some sense, but then God has woven himself into the details. He's interpreting himself in the tabernacle. So if you're walking through it, you'd see, this looks like Genesis 1 and 2. Because their tabernacle had a certain thing in it, right? So it was built like how you were reading Genesis 1 and 2. It was built according to the 7-day pattern that you see in Genesis. So God is weaving his story into your story. And then when you walk through it, you will look at it and you would see that the most holy place matches that language that you read in Genesis of the Garden of Eden, where God lived and where God dwelled. And then you start to realize that the holy place on the outside looks like just the earth. And then the Bible uses this word, the firmament that separated the two, that's like the veil. And they're building this thing out to look like the cosmos. They had stars up on the outside of it. They had palm trees. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 6, when they were building the temple, they put cherubs and palm trees and they put open flowers all in it. They were building it to look like the Garden of Eden. And it even functions like the Garden of Eden. That if you look at the temple, what it does, in Genesis 2, there were rivers that were flowing out and blessing the nations. The temple was doing that because that's what Eden did. They were supposed to take the glory of God and the presence of God, and they were supposed to stretch out and create the whole world to look like Eden. I taught a couple weeks ago a message called That's Deep. And I walk us through Ezekiel 47. And I showed you that when Ezekiel saw the temple, he saw the temple that was tilting to the side and water was coming out and blessing the whole earth. Ezekiel was telling you that the temple was actually just a mini version of the universe and a mini version of everything that God wanted to do in blessing the whole entire world. That God was going to bless the world from this temple. It even functions in that way. It is where we find identity and purpose. In the ancient world, these temples that they built, whether it was Babylonian or Canaanites or Hamorite, when they built these tabernacles in this like sacred place, what we call the most holy place, that's where the kings would live. If there were kings, the throne was there. And in other temples, they would have what's called the idol, the image. And it was supposed to be the thing that represented God. In the Israelite tabernacle, there was no image. There was the Ark of the Covenant. In the Genesis story, when God is building creation, where they were supposed to put the idol, the image, God says, I'm going to make people in my image and in my likeness, that you become the idol of God, the image of God, that you're the one that bears the image and the resemblance of God in the earth. You become the one that's the connection space between heaven and earth. So the temple is now showing you a little bit of what the cosmos are supposed to be like, of what the garden is supposed to be like, of what purpose was supposed to be like, and a little bit of what you're supposed to be like. You're supposed to be this place that blesses the earth and a connection point for heaven and earth. This is how they had a relationship with God. So we see that it looked like the cosmos, it looked like the earth in creation, it looked like how God was gonna bless the earth, and it looks like their purpose. But it also takes on this new feature of, it looks like their relationship with God. That if you wanted to come to God and relate to God and have a relationship with God, that you went into the temple, and that's what the sacrifices were about. It was about having a continual relationship with God. This is how God lived with them. God decided, if you want me to live with you, this is how it's gonna look. Look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 8-9. God tells them, he says, build me a holy sanctuary so that I can live among them. And he says, I want you to build it exactly like I show you. So the purpose of it was for him to live with them, was for him to have relationship with them. And all of that is, I just wanna show you that if you were in the Old Testament or New Testament time, you would find that all of Israel, their life, their society predicated and centered around the temple. The temple was the centerpiece of life. Over time, it became the place where commerce would happen, where business exchanges would happen. It was spiritual, it was social, it was familial. It was all of life surrounded in that temple space. And that's what the temple was. Now, as I look at this, I think to myself, it's kind of bittersweet. Because I love the fact that God gave me this temple, that he wants to relate to me. He shows me the cosmos. He shows me the earth. He shows me that how he's gonna bless it. He shows me my purpose. He shows me what he wants to do with me. He shows me all of it. But the truth is, every time I go back to that temple, it reminds me of Eden, and it reminds me of the garden, and it reminds me of the presence of God, but it also reminds me that I'm separate from God. That there's a tension I have in this veil, because it shows me that God is holy and can't be touched by human hands, and it's beautiful because he's worthy and he's powerful. But at the same time, the temple also said that you were made for that, and this is the reminder that you're not in it. It's like holidays. Holidays are kind of bittersweet for me, because most holidays, they actually celebrate something tragic. But Target also has sales. Right, and so it's like a bittersweet, like I'm sad that happened, but I do want those good prices though. It's like a birthday party that you would have with your family, but also you're realizing that certain people aren't there who used to be there. Like during the holidays, love Thanksgiving, I love Christmas, but it's bittersweet because I love it, but then I always remember my loved ones who aren't there. And it's a reminder, like I have my brother's birthday set on my calendar, and he passed away a couple years ago. And it's bittersweet. I like it, but it's also a reminder of the pain that we're not there. Like the temple was a concession. The temple was a compromise. It was the way that God would be with you, but it was also a reminder that he wasn't with you the way that he wanted to be with you. It was good. It's a place that you got forgiveness, but the only reason you were there is because you're a sinner. It's bittersweet. It's an awkward place to come to, because like it's a place where I show up and I start to realize that it's beautiful in its grace, but it's painful at the same time, because it's a reminder of everything we have failed to be. You failed to be the place where God would live. Failed in the Garden of Eden. You failed to carry the blessings of God. And so God had to erect a thing to show you what you were supposed to be. And I'm grateful for it. I'm glad for it. But it's also hard to look at. What makes it worse is that the way that they engage with this temple and tabernacle, it looks like it was producing freedom, but the truth is it was holding them back. If I asked the Israelites, what's holding you back? They would have to say the temple and the curtain. But if I say, well, how do you have a relationship with God and how are you free? They would say the temple and the curtain. That I have this kind of love-hate relationship with it. And it's a gift from God. People who've been following Jesus for more than 5 days, you kind of have a feel for what I'm talking about. If you follow God for long enough, there's sometimes you start to realize that there's some things that it's good, but only for a season. And the problem with the temple is that it not only, how I would put it, stole their identity, robbed them of their purpose, but then they started to identify with it. They started to treat it like it was God. It's really funny, because the temple was supposed to be a placeholder, and when the placeholder, just so you know, is to hold the place. And when the real thing comes, the placeholder is supposed to move. The babysitter is only supposed to take care of the kids until the parents come back. Or Paul puts it this way in Galatians, the law was a schoolmaster until the right one would come. Like a scaffolding is supposed to just hold it up while you're building the building, but when you build it, you're supposed to remove it. When you break your leg, the cast is supposed to help your bones. It's not supposed to become your bones. And at some point, if we don't recognize seasons, we'll keep the scaffolding. When daddy comes home, the kids will still ask the babysitter what they should do. Because you have not realized that the season has changed because something has happened. It's time to take off the cast. It's time to send home the babysitter. It's time to remove the scaffolding. And it's time to get rid of the things that support because you're entering into a new season. So the veil was torn in the temple. Because the time had come. It had served its purpose. It has its plan. And now it's time for the real thing to show up because it was just a concession and it was just a placeholder. But the problem is they were stuck in it. And they were worshiping not in it, but they started to worship it. And what was once a blessing now became a burden. Whew, I have that in my life. Sometimes God will give me some good stuff and then I realize they got payment. I was thanking God for that house. Yes, Jesus, I got a house. And I saw my tax bill. Now y'all in Wisconsin don't understand this. Wisconsin people don't understand it because y'all got great tax bills, but I got my tax bill and I was like, can I go to Wisconsin? Right? Because I started to realize that God will bless me, but it's kind of bittersweet because it comes with a tax bill. And so I thank him, but I'm also like, are you serious? That what's a blessing can easily become a burden. And that the house that God once gave me, all of a sudden I can't follow him because I can't leave the house. That the job that God gave me, I can't leave it to follow God because what was a blessing has now become a burden. That what God gave me has now become my God and I need to check with it before I follow him. That I get confused sometimes because I thought that he was giving me another God. But he was just blessing me with something and when the time comes to move, I need to be able to move. How you guys doing? So this is why the author of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. He says, by these regulations, all the temple stuff, the Holy Spirit was showing us something. He was showing us that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented was still in use. As long as that stuff was going on, you still can't get into the holy place. And in comes Jesus. John opens up his gospel and says, in the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God. And in verse 14, he says, that word tabernacled with us. That God begins to tabernacle with us, that he becomes this dwelling place among us. And then when Jesus is born and he lives, he comes into the temple. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 6. He comes to the temple and he says, something greater than the temple is here. If God has blessed you with something, and that thing has started to replace you and replace God, and I have a bittersweet relationship with it, he shows up in the middle of it and says, something better than that thing is here now. And something is about to change. The seasons are about to move. He challenges the greatness of the temple. Watch this. In Luke chapter 7, he's not even in the temple, and he's forgiven sins. Sins are only supposed to be forgiven in the temple. Jesus is trying the temple. He's showing up outside the temple, doing temple stuff, as to say, the temple time has come. It was a concession. It was a placeholder. It was a babysitter. And now the real thing is here. And so he starts to forgive sins. We see that again in Mark chapter 2. He says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, not in the temple like the priest, but on earth. I can forgive sins outside the temple because the temple was just a placeholder, but the thing that it was holding the place for is here. And then he took it further in John 2:19. He says, hey, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they were like, oh, no, you can't. It took us too long to build it. And then John puts this caveat. He says, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. He's showing up as the real thing because the copy thing has met its expiration date. Okay. There are things that are in my life that have been really good things. They've been blessing things. They become burden things. They become worship things. They become idols. And at some point, Jesus shows up and he puts them on notice. That is time. It's time for them to take their proper place because they cannot be your king. They were a placeholder, they were a sign, they were a symbol. They're not here to be me. They're here to show you what I was like. But we in our humanity, we're so looking for a God that we make the blessings of God, God themselves. But Jesus will show up to the thing one day and say, I am greater. He'll show up to the thing and say, watch me bless you outside of where you thought I was doing the blessing. Watch me give you stuff outside of the job that you think that you need to keep. Watch me bless you outside of the systems that you have created. Watch me do great stuff even outside the church, even though you love your church. Watch me bless you outside of that relationship that you thought that you had to keep and have. That those people who you thought that you had to be with, watch me give you joy outside of them. That loved one that was gone, that you've been stuck on for so long and you can't get past it, watch me give you peace apart from their resurrection. That the resurrection is not God himself, but God does the resurrection. He can give you peace, he can give you joy, he can give forgiveness outside of the system that you thought it would come from. That's who he is. And so he shows up. And he says that he is the temple. Now, he's doing that thing again. Even though they're worshiping the temple and the temple has become an idol, he starts to interpret himself according to the mess that they got themselves in. Just like he did before. He starts to show up in their culture and he's not starting with what they don't have. He's starting with what they do. Y'all are worshiping a temple? Doggone it, I'm the temple. He shows up and he starts to speak their language of worship. He becomes the thing that they're worshiping, asked to divert their attention towards himself. That's how good he is. But then when he does this, there's this weird relationship that happened. Jesus would say that the temple is a gift from God and it was really good and it was intended to show you creation. He is a gift from God and he is really good. And he's also intended to show you what humans are supposed to be like. And he and the temple, he said, I am the temple. Is how he's putting it, right? He says, the temple is a place. It's the place where God dwells. He is the place where God dwells. You guys seeing it? Jesus says, I am the temple. The temple is the place where God meets with people. The woman at the well, he is the place where God meets with people. He has become the temple. The temple is the place of life and forgiveness and healing and relationship with God. He is the place of life and healing and forgiveness and relationship with God. And then on Palm Sunday, something weird happens because we start to realize that it gets a little bit harder. The temple was temporary and he was also temporary. The temple was limiting, but he was also limiting. He says that it's better that I go because if I don't go, then the helper won't come. The temple had a season and Jesus says, I also have a season. And Peter said, no, you don't. And Jesus said, you're a devil. I must go. He said, unless I go, something better cannot come. And then on Palm Sunday, which we're celebrating today, he rides into Jerusalem and he does the unthinkable. He shows up in the temple and he condemns the temple to destruction. Look at Matthew chapter 11. He says, my house will be called, it's supposed to be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it into a den of robbers. And then the chief of priests decided that they were going to find a way to kill him. He came and he condemned that temple. And then they turned around and condemned that temple. And in that moment, both temples had served their purpose. They've done a good thing. And now they're condemned to destruction. By judging the physical temple, Jesus was bringing judgment upon himself. That in that moment, Jesus was saying that the temple system has come to an end. Remember, Hebrews chapter 9 says, you can't enter that place as long as the temple system is still in place. And Jesus says, I have come to put an end to not just the veil. The veil was just a sign to show you. The tearing of the curtain was a sign to say that that system was now coming to an end. And so now it was a foreshadowing of the temple, which was destroyed historically in 70 AD. But look at what happens in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by his blood, by this new and living way, watch this, through the curtain that is his body. That he was the temple and that was the temple and the blessing and the blessing and the forgiveness and the forgiveness and it's temporary and all of a sudden you start to find that he is the veil at the temple. So that's why the writer says at the same time, this veil broke, that veil broke, because he had entered into a connected relationship with the temple. And in that moment, he was put in some systems to their end. When the veil breaks, something that I'm still wrestling with I'm still trying to figure out why we believe that he was creating a way for us to get into that temple. Because he already condemned that temple to destruction. So everything I've read this week has told me that Jesus died, the veil was torn, so that we can come into the temple, into the most holy place. The only problem is that Jesus already condemned that temple to destruction, and it was destroyed in 70 AD, so that could not have been the truth. And so I started to ask myself, Lord, were you trying to get us in, or were you trying to get out? Because I start to realize that they have kept God behind this curtain for so long, and they visited with him once a year. And finally, Jesus says, I'm going to destroy the system because it is not working. It was beautiful at first, but it has met its expiration date, and it's time for something more. I'm going to rip the veil in the temple. I'm going to destroy this temple as I destroy my body, not so that you can get in, because there's nothing for you to get into. It's so that God can get out. So the early church believed, if you read Acts chapter 17, they believe that God didn't want to live in that temple anyway. Look at it really quickly with me. God, who has made the world and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by humans. He doesn't live there anymore because the veil was torn and he got out. They've kept him in a box. God got out the box. They put him behind a veil. God got from behind the veil. They had him in a temple. God got out of the temple. And Jesus says, now when you come to him, watch this. Jesus says that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes not into the temple, but to the Father except through me. That Jesus ripped his veil, which was the temple's veil, so that you can come into the most holy place with God. And God is no longer in the temple, but he's available here. There was a research that was done by three men in 1935. One of them was Einstein, and they were talking about quantum entanglement, and it was a theory. And when they were talking about quantum entanglement, Einstein called it spooky. He said it was weird because quantum entanglement means that there are two particles, one that can be here and one that can be in another place over time. And what happens here at the same time. In 2022, there were three other scientists who conducted some experiments, and they won a Nobel Peace Prize because they proved quantum entanglement. They proved that two particles can exist in two places, two distinct places over time. And if you move one, the other one moves. And so then I started to think about this, and I said, Jesus died in Golgotha, and Golgotha was not in Jerusalem. Golgotha was right outside of Jerusalem. But what happens outside of Jerusalem was affecting what's happening in Jerusalem. That he wasn't even in the right city. He wasn't even in the temple. He was nowhere near the veil, but he was entangled into this thing in a real way, that when he died, that died. That when that system broke, that system broke. Now, I would love to tell you that quantum entanglement is not just a couple of miles. It's across the universe. It's across the space-time continuum, which means that what happened to that veil 2,000 years ago, the power is still here, that it still reverberates in space and time, that when he died and that veil torn, your veils are tearing. What's separating you from God? What is holding you back? Where have you hidden him? That when Jesus died, he says, hey, it's time for those things to come down. The season has come to an end. The thing that you have made God is coming to an end. The thing that you used to worship is coming to an end. The thing that you gave your life for is coming to an end. The place where you've hidden God, maybe you've hidden him in your history, that God is hidden in my history and my best years are behind me. And the veil is time, that God has hidden my best stuff in time and he's in my history. The veil is torn, baby. God has not hidden himself in your past. He's not hidden himself in a grave, that he's free and he's here and he's available because Jesus has torn that veil. That is the good news. That is the good news. That the veil was ripped so that he can get out. He's loose. He's loose. And he's showing up again in every culture. He's not just for the Hebrew culture anymore. Not just for the Hebrew temple anymore. He wants to interpret himself into your culture and speak your language. And he wants to tear the veils that are over your heart. That is what God wants to do. That the tearing of the veil was so good that it wasn't that you would be able to enter a temple. If I had time, I would tell you, Paul eventually comes to this conclusion that God did not tear the veil in the temple so that we could get in. He tore it so that God can get out. And when God got out, now he saturated himself everywhere by the power of the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus has done. And then what God has now done, this last verse I'll give you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16, Paul says, watch this, now you are the temple. Just as God intended. You are supposed to be the place where God and human dwell. You are supposed to be the place where blessings flow from. You are supposed to be the place where forgiveness happens. You are supposed to be the place that harnesses the power and the presence of God. You are designed to be the tabernacle. And what Jesus has done, he's destroyed that temple over 2,000 years that has lost its purpose. And then he came as the temple and he says, I must be destroyed so that something better will come. And then when his veil was torn, he ascended up into heaven and he stretched out something better and said, baby, you're all temples because that's what God has designed for you. You don't need to go anywhere to get his presence right here, right now, that it reverberates through space and time and God can meet with you right here in your body right now. That's why the veil was torn. The veil was not torn so we could travel across landmass and oceans to get to a temple. The veil was torn so that Jesus can pour out the Holy Spirit and show you that you are a temple, that God wants to live with you. He will speak your language. He will interpret himself into your life if you let him. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? God is on the loose and the veil is torn. Your history cannot hold you back. The things you lack can no longer hold you back. And today, I believe that what happened 2,000 years ago is not locked away in history. I believe in the kind of way I believe quantum entanglement, that there's a reverberation, that that veil was torn and his veil was torn and right now your veils are being torn. Where have you hidden him? What have you restricted him to? Where those places where the presence of God and the goodness of God are only if I do this and only when I do that and only where. I'm trying to tell you that God is anywhere that you are because he likes you. That's why the veil was torn. That you don't have to go to a temple because you are the temple. What's holding you back? There's no more veil. There's no more separation. There's no more distance. What's holding you back? I got to speak a couple days ago with our MOPS community, or Moms Co, as they're now called, and I got to share with them that truly, my biggest battles are right here. That it's just right here. That this is where my biggest veil lives. And time after time after time, God will tear away one curtain at a time because I've hidden him in what I believe he can't do. I've hidden him in the pain I've had. I've hidden him in what has happened, and I can't because of this, and I won't because of that, and I'm held back from becoming everything that Jesus died for me to become. But sometimes the Spirit will show up in a certain way, and he'll say, hey, the veil has torn, and the veil is tearing, and now God is on the loose, and all you've got to do is let him. That when the Spirit fell, no one had to do anything because they had become temples, and the Spirit was filling their temples. And it's for this that the veil was torn. So would you open up yourself to that? You are the temple of God. He has gotten rid of the ancient Hebrew temple. Jesus came as the temple and said, hey, I even need to go so that you can become a temple. And he has destroyed every temple so that you can regain your purpose. You were made for the glory of God. You were made for the presence of God. You were made to be liked and loved by God. You were made to carry the power of God and to spread it to your neighbors and to your friends. You're not made to just solve the problem of sins in your own life. You're made to be a blessing. You're made to pour your blessing out into the world. That's what a good temple does. So Holy Spirit, would you come and fill temples this morning? Would you fill temples in Whitewater that are ready? Veils that have been torn. Veils in McHenry, veils in Mundelein. Veils and curtains in Milton and in Jefferson. Jesus, even right now in Lake Zurich, that veils that have held you, places that we've kept you, that we show up to you every once in a while, would you rend those curtains and open it up and come free? In Palatine this morning, in Grays Lake this morning, those who are watching online right here in this room in Libertyville, God, would you come? Interpret yourself according to our circumstance. Speak a language that we can understand. Move in our culture. The pain that has hidden you, rend the curtain. The disability that has hidden you, rend the curtain. The history that has locked you away, rend the curtain. The unforgiveness that has kept us from becoming everything you've designed us to be, rend the curtain. The grief that we can't get behind, rend the curtain. That the time has come, the kingdom of God is here. There's an expiration date on some things and it's time to step into a new season because the veil has been torn, Jesus has risen, he is alive, and so are you. Jesus, we thank you for all you're doing. Amen. And amen. 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 In just a moment, the team is going to lead us in a song, and then Jeremiah is going to dismiss us here. But I would love to invite you. Sometimes it is one veil at a time. one veil at a time. That we call that breakthrough. And breakthrough, sometimes we think about it as God come in and breaking through into our circumstances and breaking through into our needs. But there's a different picture I would like to invite you into, that there's some things that you have probably restricted God in. You've held him behind a curtain, kept him in a box, and you probably even proclaim what would never happen and who you would never be, where you would never go, who you would never talk to again, what God could never do. And this morning, I just want you to have this image that the rent curtain, God is saying, I need to get out. I need to get out. So I could do anything I want to do, anytime I want to do it, anywhere I want to do it. That we place no restrictions on him. And before you leave this morning, there's one simple prayer I just want to invite you to pray. God, I let you out. Come and be yourself. God, I let you out. Come and be yourself. Shame, guilt, inability. God, I let you out. Come and be yourself. If you speak it, I'll do it.